Good morning, Believers Church. We're going to get started. We're in our second week of our series, Four Cups. We talked about last week that God has a plan for you, and that plan and that promise is still good today. We talked about what Passover means, and we talked a little bit about these four promises, and that these promises haven't changed for us today. They're all still all throughout the Bible, but they're first mentioned in our foundational text, which is in Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to read that real quick. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Therefore say to the Israelites," God's proclaiming to them what he's going to do, just like he's telling us, has told us, and has done it for us today. It says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke." That's the fancy term is sanctification. The term we would use today is called salvation. "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Number two, I will free you from being slaves." That's deliverance. We said last week people think deliverance and they think do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. That's not deliverance. That's just a bad movie. Don't think of that. The word we would use today is called freedom. "I will free you from being slaves to them." And then thirdly, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." That's redemption. We would say today it's restoration. "And with mighty acts of judgment." And the fourth one, "I will take you as my own people." This is the cup. All of these represent four cups that the Israelites would drink during the Passover celebration. And the fourth one is, "I will take you as my own people." We call it praise. They call it the cup of praise. We would say it's a cup of fulfillment, that God's finished doing what he set out to do. And it says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Let me give you these four cups again. And in the days to come, Sundays to come, we're actually going to go over these things, each one individually in some depth so you can learn them and we can get to know them. But the first one is salvation. Salvation is when the Bible says that God wants to just get you out from where you are. He's not asking you to change. He's not asking you to do anything different. He just says, "I need to get you out of this place that you are that is not good for you and get you put into a place that is good for you." The second thing is freedom. The second cup would be freedom. Clint, you just said he just freed us and now he's freeing us again. No, he took you out of the place where you were to put you in a good place. And freedom means he now begins to get the Egypt out of you. He took you out of Egypt, and now he's got to take all this mess that we've learned and we've internalized and the things that people said about us and the things we've done and move you from, he's already moved you, and now he's got to get that stuff out of us. The third one is restoration. This is the cup where he begins to put you back the way he created you. Now he's got all the junk out, he begins to put back into you your purpose, your heart, everything he designed, the way he designed you to be. And then the last one is fulfillment. That's us as you being a part of a group, being part of something that is bigger than yourself, which was the plan of God all along, was to have this relationship with us and us do something and participate with God in something that's bigger than ourselves. Sadly, Barna did a survey, and 87% of Christians, this is kind of astounding to me, 87% of Christians never make it past or complete cup two. In other words, they meet Jesus, salvation is secure, and then God takes them out of Egypt and he begins to say, "Okay, now let me teach you some things. Let me deal with you on some issues of your life." And they never move past the freedom stage. They deal with it all of their lives. When they die and go meet Jesus, and sadly some of them will still be trying to work things out. And they never reach this cup, the third cup of restoration. And they never make it on into the fourth cup of living a fulfilled life the way God created us to be. This scripture is read every year during the Jewish Passover. But it's not only for the Jewish people. The Bible, as we'll see, and I'm going to show you, that God laid this out. So this is the path that everybody has got to walk. Everybody will have to walk go through these four cups to receive these promises. So the question of the day, and the question I want to pose to you today is, why do you think God revealed these four cups in the Passover, or these four promises in the Jewish Passover? Well, before we answer that question, and probably is really the sum of what we're going to talk about today, is we really need to understand Passover. You really need to understand what it is, because if you don't, you can't pull out from it the steps that God's taken us through in the four different cups. Some of you, and probably most of you, have seen the Ten Commandments movie, whether it be the new one or the old one, the old Charlton Heston. The story of Moses, and Moses is born, and they're going through killing all of the Israelite boys, and so the maidservant puts him in the river, sends him down the river. Pharaoh finds him. He becomes the son of Pharaoh. He grows up, and in anger one day, he kills an Egyptian for mistreating a Jew. He runs and hides and gets out of the country. And then God encounters him and sends him to the burning bush and says, go free my people. Tell Pharaoh I said let my people go. And that's Moses' story. Then he begins the process of going to Pharaoh. You see, Moses had this experience, and God sent Moses back to send these plagues, but none of the plagues worked. If you read through Exodus in the Old Testament, they're horrible. I mean, they're just downright. If you read the Bible and you'll read it, some in the description, think of a Hollywood movie and how they exaggerate things. I think it's safe to say in some of these plagues, they're that bad. They're really, you know, people joke about California falling off into the ocean in an earthquake and all these millions of people dying, but I believe these plagues were to that magnitude, and we just kind of downplay them as there were a few frogs and a few bugs. No, the Bible says everything was covered, and the last one was with a plague where the firstborn will die in every house unless, God said, unless you take the blood of a perfect lamb and put it over your doorpost, then the Bible says then the death angel will pass by you, because that will be a sign that you are a child of God, that your family belongs to God. This is where the term Passover comes from. And after the Israelites were free and they came out, God gave them 10 commandments. And these 10 commandments, we would call it the law, but they were really just designed to keep them safe. And they ended up having like 400 to 500 different laws. And God knew all along they were never going to be able to keep it. But he commanded them and instructed them that they have these feasts every year. If you were here for our last series, The God I Never Knew, we talked about this, the Feast of Pentecost. He commanded them to have 7 feasts a year. And one of those feasts is the Passover feast. And it's one of 7 major feasts. And God gives them the reason for this. And this one's not in your notes, but I'll put it on the screen for you. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, God says, when you enter the land, notice the word there, when. It's not if. You can't approach the promises of God as an if. And you need to learn that from the get-go. It's not an if, it's a when. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as you promised, observe this ceremony in verse 26. And when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? He tells them in verse 27. Tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck the Egyptians down. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. See, basically what God was telling them was, always remember this. Always have me as a part of your life. Always have and remember what I've done from you. Remember how I didn't ask anything of you. See, somewhere in our Christian walk and in the church, we begin to preach to people, you got to do something for God before he does something for you. And that's just a load of malarkey. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. If you're here today and somebody told you, well, you got to do this, this, and this before you can come to church, you send them to me, especially if they're a member of Believer's Church, and we'll set them straight, because that is not true. The only thing you have to do is walk through those doors. And the Bible says, the Bible's telling them this so that they remember that God did all of this for them and he didn't ask anything of them. All they had to do was stand up, follow his instruction, and walk out of Egypt. He didn't ask them to change anything. He didn't ask them to do anything. He said, just remember how your lives were and how I spared you. Essentially, Passover was their version of what we would call July 4th. It was their celebration of freedom, the day that God set them free. It's the day we celebrate as a country on July 4th, here the day our country started and that we fought and won. And that's kind of their starting point as a Jewish nation. The way they celebrated it was celebrated with a lamb. They prepared a lamb and they celebrate the 4 cups, which connected the Jewish people call the 4 promises of God or the 4 I wills. And God's promise is out of Exodus 6, and they have one cup for each of the four I wills. Now let's skip that and come all the way 1,400 years later. So now Jesus is on the scene, and all this time, man has tried to fix it. God gave us 1,400 years for them to get straight and live by the law and be perfect and do things that he knew they would never do. And it failed every single time. So the night before Jesus was to be crucified, which was also the night before the Jewish Passover, Jesus sent the disciples to prepare the Passover meal. And he knew that he would go to the cross the next day. We call that day Good Friday. He went to the cross on Friday, had Passover on, but he had Passover with his disciples on Thursday. Here's what Jesus said. We'll go to the New Testament now. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. He said, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They should have known from this that something's up. He goes on to say, for I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds what? Fulfillment. Until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What he's trying to tell them is, I'm going to go handle my business, and the fourth cup, this completion, I'm going to fulfill all these first three, but the fourth one's not going to be fulfilled until I come back for you. A good Jews that most of the disciples were would have known, wait a minute, you left the fourth cup out. And it's funny to me that the Bible really never says anything about it, that they didn't ask, well, why are you not doing the fourth one? You missed one. But see, Jesus was trying to say to them, for 1,400 years, you've tried to be saved, freed, restored, and completed or fulfilled. And it just hasn't worked. They didn't have Satan's power broken over their lives. They didn't have their sins paid for. And they didn't have God's power, God and his power living on the inside of them. If you can remember anything today, one takeaway is you cannot, remember this, you cannot have any of the promises of God or any of the four cups without Jesus. It's just not going to happen. It just will not. It's impossible. Because they tried for 1,400 years to get things straight, and it doesn't work. Let's keep reading in Luke 22 and verse 17. It says, after taking the cup, they gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. Verse 18, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in what? In remembrance of me. In verse 20, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup, which was actually have been four cups, the cup in the new covenant, which is my blood poured out for you. See, here again, he's telling them, when you remember me, and you remember Jesus in your life and his work on the cross, you keep God involved in your life. You keep him as a participant in your life. You keep him involved in the things. It's then and only then that you can take of the four cups. That's why we're spending the time today to talk about this, because it's so important. The Bible's very clear. I didn't put it up there for you. Most of you probably know it. But the Bible says all of the things of God are yes and amen. What? In Christ. And we forget that. A lot of us will quote it and go, well, you know, the Bible says that the promises of God and God is everything, and God is yes and amen. It is. But if it's not in Christ, it ain't. And a lot of us will stand up and proclaim that to people and tell things that aren't even biblical, that people will try to tell you, God told me I'm going to do this. Well, you know, God says yes and amen. Well, no, he said yes and amen in Christ, not yes and amen in what you think you should be doing, but it's yes and amen in what he's asked you to do. This is why you've heard me say, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, go try. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm just not really buying into this. And I, in the most loving way possible, tell you, go try. Go try. For 1,400 years, the Israelites tried to make things right with God, and they failed. They tried to do things on their own. You may have some success. You may make it all the way to the end of your life at 85, 90, 100 years old. But the bottom line is, you'll be back. And I would rather you come back now and live a life fulfilling the promises of God in your life and living fulfilled than to wait till the very end and hope you make it. Because you cannot do it without God. The Israelites went around and around the mountain, the same mountain for 40 years, because they tried to do it by themselves. You just can't do it. It is impossible. Somebody in the world, a friend of mine, argued with me not too long ago. Well, yes, I can do it. I'm successful. I've got a good job. I've got money. I've got a nice car. I've got a house. I've got a wife and kids. And I asked him, I said, do you really think that's making it? Is that in your mind, I'm fulfilled? And he said, and he gave me this kind of fluff answer. Well, I love my wife and I love my job. And I said, yeah, but are you fulfilled? If you died tonight, could you lay down and before you die and go, I've done everything. I've done everything. I'm fulfilled. I've never met anybody that's on their deathbed that I've prayed with or talked to, somebody that's, you know, that the end is near. And they never come and go, you know what? I wish I'd bought another car. I wish I had spent another $1,000. I wish I had bought a pair of really expensive shoes, or I wish I had done this, or I wish, you know, they all will come to you and say, I can die fulfilled because I know I've accomplished what my Father's asked me to do. I've never heard anybody say when they die, I wish I had more money. Because those things don't matter. And you'll be back if you make those the things that you try to pursue. I know some of you are probably thinking, come on, Clint. You're really trying to connect something that happened 1,400, 2,000 years before Christ with today. That this Passover meal can connect us and teach us something. Yes, I am. And then your next question is going to be, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Look at 1 Corinthians. Paul says, listen, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been what? Sacrifice. Our Passover lamb. It very clearly now calls Christ the Passover lamb. See, on Passover morning, listen to these stories. I'm gonna lay beside, if you will, the story of the cross and the story and the procedures which they went through of the Passover lamb. I was, this just last year is when I've never known this until last year. And I was just, it brings new life to Passover. On Passover morning at 9 a.m., the lamb which they had to find had to be a spotless male, 3 years old. At 9 a.m., they killed the lamb. Do you know what time the nails were drove into Jesus' hands? 9 a.m. At 3 p.m., the lamb was put into the oven. It could not be put into the oven until 3 p.m. Do you know what time Jesus' body was put into the grave? At 3 p.m. I don't think this was an accident. I think this was intentional by God, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. There's when you really get in and study it, there's just so much that ties this together. You just cannot get around it. So now the answer to our question, why did God reveal his four promises in the Passover? Very simple. Because he wanted everything pointing at Jesus. It's a very easy answer. He wanted people to look at Jesus, to follow Jesus, to emulate Jesus, because he knew that there was no way we were going to do it on our own. The reason I'm taking a whole Sunday service, this whole time, to begin to talk about this is when we begin to talk about salvation, we begin to talk about deliverance, when we begin to talk about freedom and restoration and fulfillment and all the four cups, you really have a good picture when you think of Jesus and you understand that Jesus was our lamb. He was sacrificed for us. He suffered for us. You see, God knew all along that we were never going to be able to fulfill the four cups. He had to break the power of Satan. He had to free us from it. He had to get us back to the reason we were created, and he had to fulfill us as his children, as his own people. And he did it with a perfect lamb. He did it with his own son. I know for some of you think, oh, Clint, this is just basic gospel. Yes, it is. And if you don't know this basic gospel, you're going to spin your wheels trying to do things you're never going to do on your own. When you understand that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Lamb was used in the Bible, and Passover lamb was used in the New Testament talking about Jesus 104 times. I think God was trying to get something through to us. I think he was trying to make sure that we connected these two things. But you see, the Passover lamb had specific characteristics. Even John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29 said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, and he pointed out, that's the Lamb of God. Who does what? And now he connects the Lamb of God to the results of what Jesus did. He said, that's the Lamb of God. In other words, that's the man that's going to make me able to hang out with God. Amen. That's the perfect man. Do you know, in all of religion, Jesus was the only one. In all of the major religions of the world, Jesus was the only one to ever claim to be perfect. Even if you read through all of the other major religions in the world, none of them have any deity in it that claimed to be perfect. And Jesus, the Bible says, was fully man. Came to earth and walked through everything that we could walk through. And when you understand that, John says, listen, that's the guy who's going to take away the sin of the world. That I don't even know that they could have wrapped their brains around that. When you look at the Lamb, there are three traits. And I only gave you three blanks today. If you look at your notes, you've just got three because they're that important. But when you look at the traits of a Passover lamb as they're given in the Old Testament, every single one of them applies to Jesus. Every single one of them fits. Because the first one we should all know is that the lamb was perfect. The Bible says of Jesus, he did not sin. It says he was tempted to sin as in every way, just as you and I were. And his flesh and his mind and his cursing, he could have turned his back on God and all that God was asking him to do. And the Bible says he didn't sin. This one's not in your notes, but in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, in the description for the animals they were to sacrifice, it says, the animals you choose must be a year old and a male without defect. And you may take this animal from your sheep or your goats. So here it's saying they had to have this perfect lamb. They had to have this perfect specimen. It couldn't be anything less than the best for God. See, this crazy thing is, you remember when Jesus went into the temple? Y'all remember that? And the Bible, he did what? He just went nuts on them. He started kicking tail and taking names and kicking tables over. And people think, well, he was all mad because they were selling stuff. The truth of the matter is, what they were doing is 4 days before this, the Passover, 4 days before Passover, the lamb had to be approved by a priest. And you had to take it to the temple. Want to guess how many days it was before when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem? 4 days. But the people would take the lamb and take it to the priests at the temple, and it was the priest's job to give them a thumbs up or a thumbs down on that animal and say, yes, that'll work. No, that won't work. But in the corruption, and sadly, it still goes today. There are churches and pastors scamming people all the time. And it's one of my, I have to control my flesh. It just makes me so angry because I consider it such a huge honor that you would even listen to me, much less call me pastor. And for people to malign that and use that to their own advantage just makes me nuts. But at the time, the priests, people would bring their, let's just say Mel and I had our lamb and we'd show up with our lamb, say, here we go, here's our lamb. And the priest would inspect it and give us a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Well, what the priests were doing was that everybody that would bring a lamb would go, no, it's not good enough. And then most of the people at the time spent just about everything they could to get this lamb. And then they would say, well, I don't have another one. And they would say, oh, well, guess what? We have some right over there. And they would send them over. They were running a scheme. They were frauding people and making them buy their lambs right outside the temple. And that's why Jesus just went nuts. And now you see why, because the lambs that they were carrying represented him. His perfection. It represented what he was about to do. And here these priests were cheating people. They had a racket going. See, the importance of the lamb being perfect is just crucial. Why? Because only clean can take care of unclean. Only the perfect can speak over and take and help the imperfect. It's what I said earlier. There's no other major religion where they claim to be perfect. And here God says, listen, I can help you do this. Jesus says, I can do this with you and for you because I am perfect. I have no bad to pass on. I have nothing in me to give you that is not good and right and perfect and holy. And Jesus was so upset when they began to cheat people. It even says, look at this in 1 Peter 1:18-19. It says about this lamb that they were holding. It says, for you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. In other words, there's nothing you could do, no money you could buy, nothing you could pay, nothing you could do to make yourself right or feel right. People try, they hide it under drugs, they hide it under relationships, they hide it in attitudes, they try to make themselves feel right, but you just can't. Look what it says, Peter says here. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without what? Blemish or defect. Now, when you understand that Jesus was 30, and I don't know about you, but I have a 12-year-old and a 6-year-old, and before they were like 2 weeks old, I'm sure they messed up somewhere. All of us would say the same thing, even if you made it to 30. How many of you were perfect until you're 30? Exactly. And here is Jesus going, I didn't do anything. I'm sinless. And Peter here confirms it, that this lamb was perfect. That Jesus was the only one qualified to pay this price, to let us begin to walk in these four cups and these four promises. The next one is, the lamb was sacrificed. In Exodus 12, verse 6, it says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must do what? Slaughter them at twilight. Now listen, I hope you know me well enough, and for those of you who are visiting, you're just going to have to take my word for this. I like church to be fun. I want you to laugh. I tell stupid jokes. I try to make people enjoy it because I want you to go home having a good experience and going, I enjoyed that, so I'll come back. But just let me give a disclaimer real quick. This ain't fun right now. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because the world today would tell you that Jesus took a little beating, then they just killed him off. He wasn't just sacrificed. The Bible says very clear that he was slaughtered. And when you understand the Romans of the day, and you understand even if you do look at the history of it, the Romans perfected a bunch of stuff. They moved modern civilization on in many, many different areas. Sadly, one of them was torture and keeping people alive as long as you possibly could so that you inflict the maximum amount of pain. They were known around the world for this. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what he went through. It wasn't just he took a beating, they poked him a few times, put him on the cross, and it was over. They were very good at keeping people alive. Look what Isaiah says. This is not in your notes. I'm not even putting it on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you. But 1,000 years before this, Isaiah talked of a man who wasn't, let me just say this, my Jesus, my God, is not this little weenie they put on the screen. Not the little weenie you see in a magazine, this little impish man. The Jesus that I have fallen in love with and have given my life to serve was a stud of studs, was a man of men. He wasn't this little weak-kneed, wussy little guy that just gets pushed around. He allowed everything to happen to him. He allowed it. They didn't choose to do it to him. He allowed it. And when we understand that, 1,000 years before this, the prophet Isaiah said, but he's going to be pierced for my transgressions. He's going to be crushed. Do you know how you actually die when you're crucified? They actually break your legs, and so you can't, to get any air, you have to push yourself up, and they crush your legs. It actually ends up crushing your lungs. You suffocate. So here is Isaiah saying he's going to be crushed. That the punishment that has brought us peace, in other words, the thing that made me right, is on him. And by his wounds, I'm what? I'm healed. Physicians will tell you, and the Bible says that just to make sure he was dead at the end, that they took a spear and they ran it through his side and pierced his heart. And the Bible is just straight. We catch this detail. The Bible says what came out? You remember? Water. A physician will tell you the only way that that can happen, the only way that your heart could have water in it was that the piercing of the lungs drained into the heart. That a physician said this in an interview I was watching, that would mean Jesus essentially died of a broken heart. That before he was fully dead, his heart filled with water and liquid because of the pressure of his chest and those lungs down on his heart. And when we understand this, it just changes everything. That we understand that our transgression, our turning is back, our back's on him. He paid for it. Now, I'm not going to go through there's even more specifics of Good Friday. But that's what the Lamb was. That Jesus took all of that for us. In my own selfish little world, he took that for me. That he was not just sacrificed, he was slaughtered. It was a horrible thing. And the last one. Exodus chapter 12, we'll back up one verse. In verse 4, it says, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must what? Share with one of their nearest neighbors. Why share it? It makes more sense when you understand that the Jewish law was not just for the Jews to follow. There are people, Christians now, that say, well, the Old Testament is the Old Testament and we just live in the New Testament. Yes, you're right. We live under the theological term is a dispensation of grace. We live under grace. But it doesn't change the fact that the Old Testament is still truth to our lives. And why share it? Because this would be the picture of what God wants us to understand about Jesus. If you read in the full description of the Passover law, God says, listen, there can be nothing left of the lamb. A modern picture for us would say, some of you may be heading home to dinner at your parents' house or a Sunday family dinner, and there's this huge meal, and you always have what left over? Food. There's always food left over. If you come to our family night and on the 19th, which by the way, don't miss it. We've changing it up a little bit this year. We've got something special coming for you that night. But after those nights, we always have what left? Food, leftovers everywhere. And God said about this lamb, there can be no leftovers. None. And if your family is too small to eat it, then you go get somebody else. And the two families would come together and they would eat the meal together. You share it with your neighbors. You share it with the people around you. You see, Jesus himself, for us, has to be completely consumed. Now we begin to make the connection here between the lamb that was sacrificed in the Passover lamb and Jesus, our Passover lamb. For us, the consumption of Jesus has to be complete. The Bible says if you come and confess him that he is your Lord and your Savior, that you're saved. That your eternal security. But the bigger picture of that is it's coming and saying, God, okay, I'm starting this process and you didn't ask anything of me. Remember, he didn't ask anything of us. You confess it and believe it. But from that point has to begin this process of having less of you and more of him. For some people that takes 20 years. I've met people who have gotten saved and then within weeks they're just like radically changed. The old them is not showing up anymore. The new them, Jesus has been replaced in their life. They go through that second cup very quickly. But see, to get through the second cup, it has to be complete. It has to be fully given over to say, God, I'm now giving you my life. And here's the great thing. I'm giving you something that's screwed up. It's messed up. I'm not perfect. More than likely, I'll mess up again. And I'm giving it to you completely. And God says, listen, I'll take the good and the bad. I want it all. Don't just give me part of it. Because the Passover lamb has to be completely consumed in us. And when we understand this one thing he asks us to do, when we consume it, he asks us to do one thing. The lamb was shared. The lamb was shared. I was asked the other day, somebody asked me about the church, and I said, yeah, we're growing, seats are filling up. We're on a real, I'm just excited. Things around here are alive, and we're buzzing and moving. And they said, well, aren't you worried about getting too big? Too many people. And my answer, honestly, was no. And this is why. Because there's lamb left. And there's people in Sylvania that need the lamb. There's people that I pray for every day. I don't think Cam didn't know when I was preaching, but he said this earlier during communion. And he said, listen, I've been praying for people, and people are showing up that I've been praying for. What's he doing? He's sharing the lamb. See, we can't consume this and just keep it to ourselves. I was telling the group, we had a room full of people last week in Church 101. And I was telling them, listen, if you want to come to a place that just come get your fill for the week, you might want to find somewhere else. Well, because for me, us coming on Sunday is not just about me getting filled up. See, you will get something. I believe everybody can walk into our service and they can receive something and God can teach them and show them. But honestly, we're here because there's empty seats. We're here because there's lamb that needs to be shared. We're here because there are people that right now, if the world ends, right now, that are going to blow hell wide open. And we're here to share the lamb. We're here to do something about it. That's what got me so pumped up about seeing the kids and the students 2 weeks ago at the conference and seeing that video. Every time I watch that video, I was standing over there. If you didn't notice, I kind of walked into the room because every time I see it, I get emotional. Because that's what it's all about. It excites me that when this section of young people start kicking the adults out and making y'all move over, then we're on to something. Why? Because the lamb must be shared. The thing that changed their lives must be shared. Jesus has done his job, and now there's nothing more he can do. His job was to pay for our sins. Our job is to tell people about it. His job has been completed. Look what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself. How? In Christ. Not counting the people's sins against them, as he committed to us the message of reconciliation. He committed to us the way in which you can be made right. The way in which people can find their eternity and find their purpose and find the reason they're here. One of the Greek translations for committed means to lay out. I laid out a path in front of you. And see, we need to make it that simple. For those of you who fly and have flown commercially a lot, I always just laugh because when you get on an airplane and you sit down and if it's a big airplane, there's 250, 300 people on this plane, and the lady pushes the button and they start their little safety briefing and they start showing you who doesn't know how to put on a seatbelt? And then they say, well, now if you grab your seat, if the plane goes in the water, if we lose pressure, the oxygen is going to drop down. And oh, by the way, if the lights go out, you got what? There's lights on the floor that lead to an exit. I think we need to make church that simple. Just follow the little arrows and let people come in, and then you share the lamb with them. We don't need to make it so complicated. Because when we begin to understand that Christ was perfect, that Christ was not just sacrificed, he was slaughtered for us. And then God said, listen, I just want you to do one thing. Just share the lamb. Don't leave any. Because the other connection to the airplane analogy is, just like today, there are seats here that aren't full. And on an airplane, when it takes off, the potential for income for that airline, the potential for somebody to sit in that seat, is what? It's gone. So I want us to begin to approach, and you come back next Sunday, that we begin to approach this as, God, this plane's taken off. We need to get people on it. I need my brother, my friend, my uncle, my aunt, my coworkers. I need to invite them and get them here, bring them here. I'll tell you this much. Somebody said, well, I brought somebody, and then we were sitting beside so-and-so, and so-and-so usually sits in that seat. You know what? We'll move them. If it's having somebody sit next to you that will get them in the door, somebody's going to move. Amen. Because the seat's not sacred, but the rear end that's in the seat is worth everything. Amen. That's why we're supposed to share. So you say, Clint, and you guys can come on up, what am I supposed to do? For those of you who went through 101 last week, you already know this. For those of you who maybe are thinking about it or have maybe been a while since you went through 101, I'm going to send you out of here. Just flip your paper over on the side or somewhere and just jot these three. I added this morning, so it's not on your paper. What can I do? One, you can pray. Now, let me say this. Don't get in this spiritual mind that prayer's got to be travailing and wailing and whoa. And whatever it is you do during the day, you can pray. As you walk around, you can tell yourself, say, God, to help this person find you. God, I'm going to invite so-and-so and let them come. Let them sit next to me. I'm going to team up with Believers Church to get this person to partake of the Lamb so they can have the promises of God. Just pray. Have a conversation with God. Talk about it. The second thing you can do is invite. Statistically, 80% of the people invited will eventually come. That may be three times, that may be four times. There's people that I talk to and encounter frequently that I've invited umpteen dozen times. And they give you every reason they can think of. And the bottom line is they come when they're ready. 80% of the people will come. I can guarantee you this, 100% of the time, they won't come if they're not invited. If you want a perfect success rate, just don't ask anybody. Nobody will come with you. So you can pray, you can invite. And then this is kind of a special one. Don't just invite them, bring them. If you can't physically go get them, then pick a place. I'll meet you at the blue desk in the foyer. I'll meet you under the awning in front. I'll meet you in the sanctuary. I sit here and I'll make a space for you. And if I need to move somebody out of the way for you, well, you can sit with me. Bring them. And then do this. Participate. Participate in the service. If it's new to you and worship's kind of uncomfortable for you, then that's fine. That's fine. Just do something and participate in the service. And I give you this extra permission. Like we do every service at the end when I say all heads bowed and every eye closed, I give you permission to do what? Some of you guys remember from last week? The peek. Pull the old one eye. Like this. And as you bow your head, just keep that one eye open. Because there's nothing better in your life as a Christian than to see the person you prayed for, to see the person you invited, to see the person that you brought with you partake of the Lamb. Peek. Everybody else, you didn't bring anybody? You got to close your eyes. But when you see that, it just, if that doesn't get you excited, then we need to check your pulse. Because there's nothing better than to see that person go, that's me. And then they began to walk through and receive the promises of God. But I promise you this morning, and my prayer for you this morning is, my prayer for you every week is that you're successful. That the people you invite, they show up. The people you bring with you and then participate with them, that they partake of the Lamb that was slaughtered for them. The perfect Lamb given for them. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will? Now see, here's the opportunity. If you you brought somebody with me, you can peek. If you didn't, then you got to close your eyes all the way this morning. So just for a second, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want you to leave here either not starting at the first cup, which is receiving salvation, saying, Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I confess you as my Lord and Savior because I know I can't do this on my own. And maybe you were away from God. Maybe you were in church and you got away from God, and then now you've come back. And you've come back in and said, okay, I need to get myself straight. I need to turn my life back to God. Either one of those two. That may be you this morning. Just real quick, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. It's just a time between you and God. I want you to take just a second. And if that's you, either you're coming back to God or you need to meet Jesus for the first time. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand and wave at me. There's a couple hands going up. Anybody else? Praise God. Before we go on, let's just pray this together. I want everybody in the room to pray it with me and pray it like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I turn my life to you. I confess you as my Lord, and I confess you as my Savior. I believe it in my heart, Father, that you are the perfect Lamb and you died for me. And I receive it all. Everything that you've done for me right now. In Jesus' name, amen.